and the rest does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were more added to the church, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. Isn't that something? And it goes down to say in verse 16, and they were healed. Everyone. Do you see what happened? Peter was not a superstar. Hey, Richard, Peter was not a superstar. Peter had a church standing behind him that had died to self. They were not self-centered and self-interested. And they were in one accord. They're all reaching out and giving to the other and not letting things bother them. Not looking at self-interest and how things hurt me. I don't get treated right in this church. You feel that way? People just don't receive me. I don't get any love. Well, if you're thinking that, that's the reason why you don't have anything. Amen? That's the reason why you don't have anything. How things make me feel. When they're in one accord, miracles happen. Chapter 4, verse 32 says, and the multitude of them believed were of one heart and one soul. To me that sounds like unity, doesn't it to you? And it goes on to say in verse 33, and great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them. Neither was there any of them that lacked, because they were in one accord. One accord, great things happened. And I could go on and go on and on and on. In chapter 2, verse 46, they're in one accord. And in verse 43, it says, great wonders were done. One reason why we do not see the great things happen is because people are self-centered to the point that they're not in one accord. The house is divided amongst itself, and great things are not happening. That's one of the biggest problems in this church today. One of the greatest challenges we have in this church is we are a divided church. And you know, it's amazing to me how divided we are, and at the same time, how willful you are for things to be right. That's a beautiful thing to see. I believe people in this church are good people. I believe your will is good. I am overwhelmed at your commitment of your will. Better than I've ever seen. But we're still a divided church. Our families are divided. Most every family in this church are yet division within it. There's division between the parent and the children, and the children and the parent. There's division between each other. You look at each other, you criticize each other. You compete with each other. You're envious of each other. You're jealous of each other. You're critical. And we will not have the great miracles that God wants us to have as long as we remain a divided church. And the division comes from being selfish. Very simple. Selfish. Self-centered people. Now I want you to know we're no more selfish than any other church. This church, we bear it all, boy. We bear it. We open up and say, here it is. And I like that. The Bible says to come honestly before the Lord, boldly, openly. And that's what we're doing. So praise God for where we're at. That's why God's given us this truth today. Because we are open to it. So one of our greatest problems is that we are selfish and it's got into our relationships. I believe the church failed in the first century because of these things. They started out in unity. You read all about their unity. But later down, as their books are dated later into the first half of the first century, we find division, strife, even in their homes. And the young people were not following the footsteps of the older people. When Paul was there, and he was young, and those guys were fired up, they're out there, and they got in one accord, it did great. But what happened 50 years later when Paul was 60 years old? He had to write to Timothy, young Timothy, and said, Timothy, come on. Come on, don't be afraid. Come on, Timothy, stir up the gifts. Stop being slothful. Come on, Timothy, now. Did he write to Timothy those things? Remember, when God wrote the Bible, He picked out a person that could be inspired to write it, and he used his mind inspiring every word. So what he did, like if God wanted to write all of us something, he would say, Paul, write young Timothy here, Tim Whitmore, a letter. Well, Paul was sitting here writing to Timothy. He didn't think he was writing to me, Mike Akins, 2,000 years later. Paul thought he was writing to Timothy. But God chose a person for him to write to that would express problems I would benefit from. Did you understand what I just said? Paul wrote to Timothy, a person. Every problem that was talked about in Timothy has something to do with Timothy or whoever was around Timothy. And so we can find by who Paul wrote to that the young people were not duplicating the works of the apostles. Now, I'm saying that for a reason. Parents and youth. We need good duplication. But first of all, adults, we've got to get there first. I don't want them to duplicate us right now. Please don't. Just duplicate the good. So, the early church fell short of completing its mission because I believe self-centeredness got in. If you notice in writing, you'll find this. Self-interest. They were hurting each other through strife and divisions. Instead of being like the early apostles were in one accord. I don't even see that in the scriptures after the first part of the first century. All the books that were written later on never mentioned they were one accord. Did you know that? All the books that were written later on were never mentioned that you were in one accord. But in the early church, it was over and over again. They said they were in one accord. But all I read in the rest of the books is division and strife, destroying the church of God. Even in that day, in Colossians 1:23 and Romans 10:18, we find that the gospel had been preached to the ends of the earth, that all creation had heard the gospel. The end could have came there in the first century, but the church fell on its face. We better learn from that. Now, let's finish up this now with point two. Now, point two's got three pages to it. Praise God. Okay? Now, we've talked about unity, a lack of unity in the body is one reason why these scriptures are not working in our life. Lack of unity in your home is the reason why these things are not working in your life. But we said the basis of it was self-interest, self-centeredness, selfishness. Okay, now let's talk about that. Let's turn to 2 Peter and 2:1 to talk about self-centered people. People who rotate around self-interest. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the desires of uncleanliness. They despise authorities. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now the word self-will in the original Greek is self-pleaser. A self-pleaser. And a person interested in self, pleasing self. Every time they look at something, it's always in the context of, how does this relate to me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Like if I might go out, I've had guys come here and girls come in for counseling. And she'd say, boy, you're such a Romeo. Such a Romeo, so gentle and all that. But what happened to him? He's a monster now. What happened? Well, a lot of times a person can be real gentle to somebody else. They want to be real nice and gentle because they want that person to be gentle to them. Not because they love the person. They've got a great need within them, so they give love because they need love. And as soon as that person fails them, as soon as that individual maybe makes a mistake or somehow it's no more your benefit to be gentle, you cease to be gentle, you become hard. And when people look at other people in the framework of what are you doing to me or for me or against me? Self-centeredness, egotism. And here it says they are self-pleasers. Now what's one of the signs of a self-pleaser? They despise authority. People who have trouble functioning under authority are selfish people. People who don't like to relate to people over them. How many has ever had a problem with that? called rebellion. Yeah. It's because you're self-interested. You're self-centered. If it doesn't work for you, you don't want to work it. If it doesn't edify self, then you don't want to do it. Some people even become humble because they're so self-centered and pride. Because they're trying to get something for self. Have you ever seen real humble people that weren't so humble? How many has ever seen an unhumble, humble people, person? Yeah. Someone says, "Hi, brother. Real humble, man, I'm humble, you know? And I'm just really ministered to you, and I can counsel you, and talk to you, I can pray for you. But what happens when things get rough on me? Oh, Mr. Humble runs away. Mr. Humble flew out the door. Or the window. I don't know which one it is. One or the other. Because no longer is it a benefit to me to be humble anymore. Because everything seems to be working against me. Mr. Self-interest. That's what he's talking about there. Now, self-worship is what we're talking about here. Self-interest, self-worship. An idol. We're talking about making yourself a god. That's what we're talking about. Now it goes down to verse, praise God. Goes on, let's read on down the list. Talks about speaking evil of dignitaries or individuals that have got high positions or people are doing something. It'll cause them to speak evil. Critical attitudes come from people who are selfish. Now, this is the heart of the whole message right now, so I know you're tired. You've only been sitting here an hour, but now it's time to slap yourself around a little bit and wake up, okay? Thank you. She just hit the pew with her elbow. She's awake. Thank you, Lord. okay. Praise the Lord. But now it's time to absorb everything I say. I've got about 15 or 20 minutes. If you are critical, you're probably a selfish person. It'll keep you from getting anywhere in the Lord. You'll be always frustrated all your life because you're critical. Because see, your interest is on self. And when interest is on self, you look at people very closely and see what they're doing for you. You like everybody that does something for you, but if they don't do something for you, your patience runs out and you become critical. Equalize them. Bring them down to your level. Don't have the value for God's leaders and people who are doing things in the Lord. You're threatened by people. People threaten your security all the time in some way or another. That person shouldn't have got that job. I should have had it. That person got to sing and I didn't get to sing this morning, Angie. Always looking critical instead of saying, "Hey, praise God, I'm glad they got to sing. I'm glad they got that job. Praise God for that. It's, you know, I'm not the one to judge it anyway. God knows." Uplifting. But we go on down. What else does it do? In the next verse it says, verse 12. "But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and they'll utterly perish, they'll have total ruin." Goes on down to verse 13. "They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they are spots and blemishes. They deceive themselves." Verse 14, "They have eyes for adultery. Cannot cease from sin." What does that mean? That a person is selfish, they'll even get into adultery. Many times you'll end up there. Because see, they're looking for self. And the one they're with can't satisfy their needs, so they go somewhere else and they take somebody else's wife. A lot of times adultery comes from self-interest, selfishness, self-centeredness. Other sins, it goes on down to mention unstable souls, hearts that exercise covetousness. They covet. They covet what other people have, other positions. "Oh man, I've been a Christian all this time. Look what I haven't achieved, God. I deserve more." They covet. Instead of being satisfied where they're at and learning from where they're at, they become jealous. And they covet. And then it says they curse children. Boy, I really got a real blessing by reading this. Now listen to this. The word curse children there doesn't mean that you're swearing at them. It doesn't mean that you're swearing at the children. The word there, curse, means to bring doom or evil upon the children. A person that's selfish, a person that's self-centered will bring doom upon their children. People who are always saying, yeah, but look at how they're treating me. Look what's happened to me. I have done my best and look what's happened to me. I've tried, it's not fair. Look at how things affect you all the time, or some of the time even. How things affect self. That attitude will destroy your children. You'll be able to see the children of people who are egotist, self-centered, self-interested. Because you see your children will walk in their footsteps and they'll die spiritually. They'll be starved. Because even though they go to their children and say, hi, Jenny, Mary, hey, dear babe. And even though they might be nice to their children, they're doing it for self-interest. Because they can't separate it. They can't separate it from the children from the neighbor. You can't do it. If you're going to be that way, you're going to be that way. And the children are actually starving as they give them junk food. You see? And they fall under this selfish blanket that's thrown upon them. I thought that was very interesting. They curse or they doom children. God forbid. A person who is selfish will be blind. Person is self-interest, if that's what's yours, everything you're looking at things in view of how they affect you, how they excite you, how they hurt you, if that's the way you look at things, you will become blind to yourself. You will not even be able to see what is real in your life. You'll become blind to yourself. And why are you interested in Vince? Is it for what he makes you feel? Is it because you feel good around him? Jerry, why are you interested in Connie? Is it because she takes care of your clothes? Is it because she takes such good care of the house? Is it because you feel good about her? Did you marry her because she made you feel good? Well, it's okay to feel good. But we've got to be careful that we're not being self-centered in our life, that things rotate on how things make me feel. Instead of saying, what is God's will in this circumstance? What can I do? You will become blind to yourself. You will not even be able to see what you look like. You'll go around and you'll think you have one image and people will see another image. And you will not even know the truth. And you will not be able to really see what other people are. You'll become blind to other people because you're so selfish that when you see them, you're seeing nothing more than the image that you have painted upon that person and because of self-interest. You won't even be able to see a person as they are. You'll become insensitive. You may look sensitive, but not really. You'll be a fake. You'll just be some way to get some more self-interest. Self-interest has a tremendous end, as I finish up. Self-interest is like a never-ending sinkhole. Self-interest can never be satisfied, because you were not created with a desire to satisfy self. Now listen, you are not created with a desire to satisfy self. You are created with a desire to be fulfilled in giving to others. And if you and your sin has reversed this, and now you're hung up with satisfying self, it's impossible to satisfy self. It's impossible. And you get caught up in a never-ending spiral. And you're constantly trying to take in more to satisfy self, self, self. And you go from one person to another, from one job to another, possibly, or from one thing, situation to another, from one church to another, from one frame of mind to another. There's never any ending and no satisfaction as self as you got. Because you were never created with that desire. How can you satisfy a desire that's fictitious? Superficial is not even a real desire. is a twisted image of our desire. And we get caught up in the never-ending spiral of unsatisfaction. Let me tell you something. Here's a final conclusion of what happens to a self-interested person, self-centered. They will turn on themselves in the end and destroy self. When all of your attention comes to self, eventually all the criticism that you have vomited out towards other people, all the critical attitudes that have been towards other people, all the judgment, all the discerning, everything that you've seen without because of self-interest will turn on yourself. Because finally, the very end of self-interest is to look at yourself with the same eyes. And you cannot satisfy yourself. You will turn on yourself and you will criticize yourself. You will utterly destroy yourself in the end. If you remain a self-interested person, you cannot live up to your expectations. You will become totally destroyed because you are self-centered. You will grab yourself in the throat and destroy yourself. In the end, that's what happens. After you've criticized everybody else, after you've tried to destroy everybody else in this, and because of self-centeredness, finally, when there's nobody else, you turn on yourself. You become miserable. Listen, children. We've got to take self off throne. We've got to get some principles down pat. Got to get some principles down pat. That is this. You've got to stop viewing things around you on how they make you feel. Stop making judgments on how it affects you. Stop putting yourself in the center of your interest. It's not important if you're hurt or helped by the situation. It's not important in how much you suffer in the situation or how much you gain in the situation. It's not important how much that person hurts you or not. What is important is, are you in the will of God? Are you there as God's hand outstretched to the person that you're with? Are you there as God in the circumstance? Are you totally 100% concerned about what's going on the outside of you? Not how it affects you. You may be the healer that will slip up to a crowd and slip your hand through the crowd and touch the person in the middle of that crowd and they'll be healed and you'll pull your hand back and you go, if you know what I mean. And no one will know that you are the one that God used. You might be the teacher behind the teacher. You might be the woman behind the man or the man behind the woman. You might be the person that does all the hard work and it seems like everybody else gets the glory. You might be the one that seems like the last one to get a position. It doesn't make any difference, really. All that matters is God is doing what he should be doing. And you're in agreement with that. You see, how do I know, though? Well, you can know because if your mind is on self, you'll know you're wrong. Because mind should never be on self. If you feel frustrated in a situation because of self, say, yeah, but I think I can do a better job than God wants me to do it. But that thought in itself will tell you that you're off base. Because you'll be supporting whatever it seems to be happening, knowing that God will perform his will. God's no penny waste. God gets his will done in a matter of time. Amen? Self-interest is the greatest cancer, and I finished, self-interest is the greatest cancer in the church. And the reasons why we don't have miracles in the church, I believe the very heart of it is self-interest, selfishness. We're not like Christ. Christ was a very unselfish person. And I could go on and preach 4 or 5 more hours on this subject. Maybe I'll get some part 2, part 3, and part 4. I've just touched it. But I want to lay the foundation for it. It's the most important thing that you can deal with at this point in our development here. People, Let's stop being self-centered. How people affect us, how the situations affect us. Let us start caring about the other person 100%. Now, some of you will go away today and you'll do that and you're going to see the results in your life. We're going to see whatever you ask come true. Because your mind will be so much on other people that your mind will be in agreement with the mind of Christ, which is within your mind. And you will be asked according to the will of God, and it will bear fruit. It will bring forth fruit. And you'll ask anything, because you'll ask the right things. Amen? You're going to have healing. You'll have all these things. And let me tell you something. Don't worry about you. Because somebody much greater than you, much more capable than you, that's got a lot more in his bank account than you do in yours, is interested in you. Right? He knows your need, and he cares for all of your needs. I'd rather have God take care of me than myself, wouldn't you? But if I want to take care of self, God says, if you want to serve self, then I'll let you meet your own needs. Because remember this, whosoever is your God has the responsibility of meeting your needs, and wants, and desires. If you want to be your God, then meet your own needs. If you want God to be your God, then they'll meet your needs. Now listen to this. If you want your wife to be your God, then you better look to her, Gary, to meet your needs. You should look down right then. If you want your wife to be your God, then she'll have to meet all your needs, because God won't do it. He won't answer your prayers. Because only your God meets your needs. Amen? Rebecca, if you want Gary to be your God, then you better let him meet all your needs. Do you believe he can do that? Can Gary meet all your needs? Then stop making him your God. Amen? Get what I'm talking about? You want your kids to be your God? Then they better meet all your needs. You want your parents to be your God? Then they better meet all your needs. Because God will not meet your needs if he's not your God. Amen? Praise God. Any questions? Praise God. Any questions? Praise the Lord. Just think for a second there. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Yes, Rita. When you're bringing forth fruit, that means that you're going out and taking something God wants. You bear something God wants. Fruit could be fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, or it could be another person getting saved, healing somebody else for their benefit. It's his vineyard. So fruit is doing good works for God, not for self. And one other thing I might say right now when he said desires. In Mark, when it says the desire, that's a mistranslation. It should be asked. Whatsoever you ask when you pray, not whatsoever you desire. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God will give you your desires. It says what you ask. And it says in 1 John to ask according to his will. Now, I believe it's God's will that Don is healed. I can ask for that. But I need to get my heart cleansed so that I'm asking totally out of a good, pure heart. A mature heart, and I need a body, and you need a body, functioning together. And he needs to ask to have a pure heart. If he wants to be healed just because he's sick, he will not be healed. But if he needs to be healed because he's going to go out and do the work of God, he can have healing. Okay, that's a good question. Why does some self-centered ministry? Now, we're not putting down any particular ministries because they got good and bad and all of them. But that's a good question. Why do they seem so successful? They got a lot of money, and they got a lot of people following them. Well, let me give you several illustrations. A bank robber that goes down and robs a bank is pretty successful for a while. Amen? All of us get machine guns. Let's go down to Central State. Well, we might get away with some money, and we might be successful for a while.